Let your eyes look on things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth. As a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children, and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. The title of my message tonight is Praying and More Praying. And this is actually not called, like many of the Psalms are called, the Psalm of David. It's actually called a Prayer of David. And so we're not absolutely sure that he sang it. It's called a prayer. And maybe this is just a record of his prayer. And I think it's interesting that I'd be preaching on this going through the Psalms when we just started a study with the ladies group on the Lord's Prayer. And here we have prayer here again. And my computer, it crashed this week, which I figured was God's way of telling me I need to not so be so dependent on my computer, but more dependent upon him in prayer. So prayer is surrounding me in what I've been studying lately, and this is a very interesting passage, a prayer of David. And my first point is here, in prayers, this prayer, please for just cause and justice. David prays, he says, hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on things that are upright. Psalm 17, 1 and 2. As I said, this psalm is called a prayer of David. And C.H. Spurgeon comments on those words, a prayer of David. He said, David would not have been a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. It's impossible to be right with God and truly be a man who is honored by God and godly without praying. This psalm is called a prayer of David. And what's immediately obvious about this psalm, this prayer, is the fervency of David's prayer. Notice he calls God immediately to hear. He calls his prayer, my cry. What do you think of when you think of a cry? A cry is a very emotional thing. It's a powerful thing. Sometimes you cry when you're in pain. Sometimes you're crying when you're sorrowful about something. Or when you're praying, when you're crying, you may be exceptionally loud. A cry is something more than just going through the motions of praying. It's a powerful thing. And he again says, he repeats, give ear. Give ear. He wants the Lord's attention. What the prayer is about, he says, is a just cause. in vindication. And when he says this, he's talking about himself as a just cause, I believe, in relation to his human enemies. He's definitely not blaming God for anything. He's not saying God is wrong in his dealing. And we see that fairly early in this psalm. He says his lips are not deceitful. He knows, obviously, and we all know this, God would know if we were lying. It's a ridiculous thing to think that you could lie to God in your prayers. You'd be very, very wrong and far off. And so he says to God, and he claims rightly, his lips were not deceitful in what he is praying. And when he says, let your eyes look on things that are upright, he is asking for favor from God for himself and for his people, for God's people versus the wicked. And I believe he's praying at that time for an answer now. He's not just looking for, yeah, eventually I'll be in heaven and I know everything will be right then. He was looking for God to answer at that particular time, to give him an answer to his prayer for a real solution then. Secondly, we see here when we look at these prayers of David, we see prayers from a man who knows God and knows that he is known by God. He says in verse 3, you have tested my heart, you have visited me in the night, you have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Here we see the God who David knew is a God who tests and tries hearts, and tests and tries the hearts of his people. And he tested David, and he will test us. As it says in James, brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience, or produces patience. And here David was being tested, or he had been tested, by God. And so I think partly what David is saying here, and I think this psalm, it doesn't tell you specifically what circumstance it is talking about, but I think it's talking about when David was being pursued by Saul, and he had so many against him. And there is a part in every circumstance like that, when somebody is coming against us, that while that is happening, God is right in allowing it. We can have somebody coming at us in a very, very wrong way. Maybe we are innocent as far as that person is concerned, but God will use that for our growth. I think specifically of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers were wrong to throw him in the pit, but God was right in allowing that, because God knew eventually Joseph would come out of that pit and rule in Egypt and help his brothers and everybody in the world. God had a good intention in that. Joseph's brothers had an evil intention. And I believe here when David says, you have tested my heart, he's understanding that testing probably came from people all around him. And God allowed these people to, he allowed Saul to chase David into the forest, into the woods. He allowed Saul to have a certain power over David, where it made a very rough life for David. And David knew God was in control of that, and God was testing him. There was a major test, if this is referring to Saul. David's right there. Saul is sleeping. There's the spear. There are David's soldiers ready to throw that spear into Saul if he wanted. And David passed that test. You know, he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He could have ended the battle right there, but he didn't. He was patient. And I believe that's what this is talking about. I purposed in my mouth that I shall not transgress You know, if he purposes in his mouth that he shall not transgress, is transgressing with your mouth a possibility? When you're purposing not to do it, I think he knew it was a possibility. He's not claiming to be sinless, but he's made a purpose in his mind. He set it as a goal. I will not transgress with my mouth concerning the works of men, the things that people do to him. He was trying to be very strong in regard to how people were acting towards him. He says, by the words of your lips, I have kept away from the path to destroy. What is the words of God's lips? Well, that's the word of God, the Bible. And David only had the Old Testament at that time. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, those could be the two lips of God if you think of it. The Old Testament, one lip, the New Testament. This is the word of God from his mouth. But anyway, he says, by the word of your lips I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. It was God's word, it was David's strength that kept him in the right way. And then he but not only does he have God's word, but he has God himself. And so he prays, uphold my steps in your path. And so God tests and tries us. David acknowledges this testing. It's God's word that kept David right. And not only does David not blame God, but he credits his word for enabling him to do what is right. And after crediting God's word for enabling David, David still prays, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footstep may not slip. He had the word of God, he had prayer, and he was praying about the word of God, and prayer being his strength. Third, he prays again for a hearing. Verse 6, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. He calls upon God because he knows God listens. And then he says, incline your ear to me and hear my speech. He keeps repeating this thing about hear me, come to me, listen to my prayer. And when he's repetitive in this way, it's showing heart. It's not rote. It's not repeating the same thing without thinking. He's not doing that. That's what Jesus tells us and preaches against when he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. David repeated himself, but these weren't vain repetitions. These were repetitions that showed he was fervent. He was asking, seeking, knocking for a hearing from God. And God knows the difference. God can tell if our heart is so much in it that we keep repeating it. And when the difference is when we by rote say the same things over and over again without thinking. God can tell the difference even when we can't. Fourthly, we see here prayers for display of marvelous loving deliverance. Verse 7, he says, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against him. Show, he says. Make it known. Display your loving kindness. Let everybody see it. And then he says, by your right hand, which his right hand means action and strength. And this means victory over enemies. Like in Exodus, the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. And in chapter 15, after they were drowned, all God's people are singing this song. He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And part of that song acknowledges God's right hand did this. It says in 15:6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious. There's the show me part, glorious in power. Your right hand has dashed the enemy in pieces. Show your loving kindness. Well, God was showing his loving kindness towards Israel when he saved them from Egypt, when he saved them from Pharaoh and his army. And David here, surrounded by enemies, is asking for the same kind of deliverance from their right hand. Show your loving kindness. Make a display of this. He wants people to see what happens. Fifthly, there are prayers for protection in this psalm. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye. I think most of us know what an apple of our eye is. It's It's our the pupil. It's the part we protect. Somebody comes at your eye and with your, their finger. What do? You close your eye. You put up your hands. I even have trouble when I have times I've had to take eye drops. You see that eye, and your eye just closes without you really wanting it to. You really have to concentrate hard to keep your eye open because you have a natural defense that just closes that eye. And David's prayer, he says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Protect me like you would do that. And then he says, hide me under the shadow of your wings. Shadow of your wings, like a hen protects her chicks. Under her wings, protective in that way. And David asks for that kind of protection. He says, from the wicked who oppress me, from my enemies who surrounded me. And it's interesting, more than once he talks about surrounding. And these people were doing that. That's again why I think this is talking about Saul, because that was the time he was surrounded, and he was surrounded more than one time during that time. Six prayers describing the enemies and their threatening actions. Verse 10 through 12. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Pretty descriptive words David uses. He's talking to God. He's praying to God. He says, these are my enemies. First, they have closed up their fat hearts. Now, what's a fat heart? I don't think it's talking necessarily about our physical hearts, but it's talking about our heart, that our inner being, like in the Old Testament, talked about our inner being, our real selves. And it says that they closed up their heart. And what is it close to? Well, I believe it means close to any compassion, any thoughtfulness of mercy or anything like that. And that was definitely what Saul was like when he was chasing David. If you remember, when Saul chased David, David ran to the priest, and the priest gave him and his men bread. And the priest also gave David the sword that David had got from Goliath. And Doeg the Edomite, one of the most wicked men you read of in Scripture, told that story and made it sound like the priest was siding with David against Saul. Well, the priest didn't know that Saul was angry at David. And the priest had no clue about that, but Saul was ready to kill the priest for that. And he killed not only the priest that gave David the bread and the sword, but he killed all the priests that were there. Doeg led the way. And not only all the priests that were there, but in the town where those priests were from, they killed all the priests' families, all the other priests, even the little children. All of them were killed. They had fat hearts. They were close to any kind of compassion. Most of these people had no clue that one of the priests gave David a sword, gave David some bread. And even that priest didn't know that David was running from Saul. And David was not really against Saul. David would have rather been on Saul's side. Secondly, it says, with their mouths they speak proudly. Big mouth braggarts. And Doeg was kind of that way. I think he thought he was a big shot because the king was noticing him. The rest of the king's soldiers would not kill the priests. But Doeg was ready. He would get a promotion. They surrounded, they threatened. They're like predators, like lions. He said they're like lions, eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. And in this way, they're also like the devil. Because it says in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've lived in a land for the longest time where we haven't had persecution. But Satan would love to get us. He's lurking like a lion. And we see this. That's what David had. Number seven. Point number seven. Prayers for divine action against powerful enemies, powerful and prosperous enemies in this world. Arise, O Lord. Confront him. Cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord. From men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. Now here, David asks God to take violent action against his enemies. And this is very interesting because if this was Saul, David was not going to lift his hand against Saul. But he wasn't against praying to God, destroy him, crush him, put him down. He knew God was above Saul. He would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And it reminds me of, you know, Romans 13 where it says, you know, pray for your enemies, bless them. But he says, by this way, you heap coals of fire on their heads. Meaning if they don't repent when you're kind to them, if they don't come around, God will judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He asks God, he says, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. And the sword of God is the word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When Jesus finally comes back and when he gets vengeance for his people, Revelation 19, 15 through 16, it says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When God judges the world, I believe that sword that says that comes out of Jesus' mouth is the word of God, judging and condemning those who haven't come to Christ. And then it also mentions his hand, meaning God's hand, meaning his power. These people are described. Men of the world who have their portion in this life. And I think this is a very interesting part here as well, because it says in this life, meaning in this life, in the here and now, meaning not in heaven, not in spiritual things, but here in material things. That's why it says, and whose belly you fill with hidden treasures. They're always finding something to fill themselves with. And then he says, they are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. Now, is there anything wrong with being satisfied with children? Not really. This is, in a lot of ways, this is a good thing. And yet, when it says satisfied with your children, it's very interesting when you compare what David says about them to what he says about himself. In number 8, prayers that are personal and a person who is different, he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's where you see what's wrong with them being satisfied in their children and leaving their possessions to their children. They had things, lots of things. They loved their things and they loved their children and they left their things for their children, which is what a lot of people do. And there's not a sin necessarily in that itself. But where the sin is they were satisfied with that. They didn't look for God. They weren't concerned about righteousness. They weren't training their children to be righteous. They weren't bringing them up to know the Lord. And so David says, as for me, I see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Meaning he was concerned about his spiritual state. He wanted to be brought back to the image of God. He's talking about spiritual things. And so he's saying, even though he's not talking about any sin on their part, where their sin was what they neglected, was their spiritual life and the spiritual life of their children. What would happen to them? Well, they would be very rich. They probably had very nice children, handsome, beautiful, wonderful young children, and they'd give all their children their riches. But what would happen to them and their children? They'll all be in hell. They'll all be burning because none of them are concerned about spiritual things. The ungodly, as it says, he says they have their portion in this life. Full bellies, many children, but no walk with God. No relationship with God. Which shows us, you know, there's a lot of people out in the world who seem really good. They have everything going for them. But they never go to church. They never read the Bible. They're not necessarily persecutors. Now, these were persecutors. They try to make a good life for their children in material things. But their life is just in this world. There's nothing else. David, his desire was seeing God's face in righteousness, which ultimately would mean he'd need Christ. Christ would die, and by his blood, David would be cleansed. And it's wonderful. You compare this to Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Then you can see how David could see God in his righteousness, because even his great sins were forgiven. And he wanted to awaken his image. And when he went to heaven, and this is what we all look forward to. This is why you come to church. We want to be in God's image in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. We were created to be in his image. But when Adam sinned, that image was distorted, and it continues to distort with more and more sin. And yet if we're in Christ, he renews us in knowledge. He renews us, he recreates us in righteousness and holiness, and we're made to be more and more like him, like it says in 1 John 3:1-3, you know, what a wonderful thing it is to be the sons of God, the children of God. And the person who has that goal purifies himself as he is pure, it says. And we want to be what we are. When we will see him, we will be like him. We don't know exactly how that is, because we're still, like the little children's song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. But we have that goal. And that's what David is saying here. Number 7, you know, prayer for divine action against powerful enemies, the people who have their portion in this life, who have good things, but they don't have what the best. They don't have a relationship with God. They're not training their children to know the Lord. They're falling short in desiring the image of God in themselves. And they're just about this life was all. And David says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied, not just with a lot of children or even with a lot of riches. And as kings, he would have had probably a lot of children. Well, he did have a lot of children. Solomon had much more. But his goal was to awaken the likeness of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these prayers of David. And they show us how we should pray. They teach us how we should pray. Pray when we are surrounded even by enemies. Pray, and all of our enemies are not necessarily personal enemies or people, but you know, we have principalities and powers and wickedness in high places that we deal with. And Father, help us to stay strong in the midst of many temptations and trials, in the midst of many spiritual enemies. And help us to be like David, those people who desire to be recreated in your image, who desire to be righteous in your sight. And Father, these prayers are only answered for us in Christ. And David would look forward to Christ. We look back on what Christ has already done. And we know that we can be washed in his blood and cleansed and stand before you as righteous. And then we can be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we might desire the right things, heavenly things, spiritual things, to be righteous and holy. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.